If you please find in your Bibles the book of Genesis, chapter 23. Genesis, chapter 23. And I want to read some of these verses with you, beginning at verse 1. Genesis, chapter 23, verse 1. And when you find the place, then we will read this section, this portion together. Let us now hear God's word. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art as a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth he shall give it me, for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And may it please the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. We'll take a moment now to bow for prayer. Father, we do stand in great need of thee. Thy word has been read. And now we need the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide thy truth. Open our ears to hear. Anoint our eyes to see. Gracious Holy Spirit, fall upon us now. Gather up our wandering thoughts. Lead us to Christ. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. And may we receive meat for our souls. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us now. Just now come, in the quietness, in the stillness, and like those of old who came to the disciples, they had one request, they had one desire. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shalt give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace just now. In Jesus' name, amen. From these verses before us this morning, I want to preach to you on the subject, an object of divine grace. And the object of divine grace is introduced in these verses before us. It is a woman, and her name is Sarah. Now, one of the first things that is mentioned about Sarah in the Bible is mentioned in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. And the Word of God makes it very, very clear, something about her. It says, but Sarah was barren. Her barrenness is revealed in Scripture. This is the divine verdict. This is the verdict of God Himself. Sarah was barren. And one of the last things that is mentioned about Sarah in the Bible is Sarah conceived and bare a son, Genesis 21 and verse 2. And that shows to me, shows to us, that her barrenness is removed. And this was due to a divine visitation, because we're told in Genesis 21 verse 1 that the Lord visited Sarah. It was a divine visitation. So there's just a little bit of application here for us as we move on by way of introduction to the message today. Sometimes we as the people of God can get a little bit stale. Sometimes we can get a little bit barren in our experience. So what is the solution? What is the remedy? A divine visitation. A visitation of the Lord. And when the Lord came and visited this barren woman, she became fruitful. Oh, to be fruitful in these days in the service of God. She gave birth to a son, wait for it, when she was 90 years of age. Some people think, well, I'm just too old to be fruitful in the service of God. I'm too old to stand in the open air. I'm too old to get along to the prayer meeting. I'm too old to get involved in the service of God. Well, Moses began his great work when he was 80. And Sarah became a mother when she was 90. And there's a place in the service of God for old age pensioners, or as it is in the United States, senior citizens. That's a better term to use for those of us who retired. There's a work for us all to do. Oh God, visit us again with revival. Now in between these two chapters, we read in chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, Sarah bare no children, but she had a handmaid. And this brings to my thought, at least, her barrenness is revealing. What do I mean by that? She was 75 years of age when she took matters into her own hands. And she gave to Abraham, her husband, her handmaid called Hagar. This maid had been brought with them when they left the land of Egypt. And she said unto Abraham, her husband, that I may obtain children by her. Abraham was 86 years of age when Ishmael was born, Genesis 16:16, to Hagar. Sarah resorted to plan B. And as a result of that, there is a period of 13 years between the end of Genesis chapter 16 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 17, when there's no word from God. 13 wasted years. There may be someone here today and you've wasted years in your life. You've not been the person the Lord would have you to be. We all go through times like this, and sometimes we lose our way. But thank God there's mercy with God. And even at that period of time, God came and spoke again to Abraham and to Sarah. You see, God's plan was plan A, but they thought they knew better, and so they invented plan B. So this reveals, her barrenness reveals, an unbelieving heart. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. And God said, because thou hast listened, hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Oh, there's these wasted, barren years. So there's a word about her barrenness. But did you know something about Sarah? She was a beautiful woman. And the Bible does give us a little word about her beauty. Remember the time when they went down into the land of Egypt, and as they were drawing near to Egypt, Abraham looked at his beautiful wife. Now, she was 65 years at the time, and she was a beautiful woman. And this is what he said, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman. And if the Egyptians see you to be a beautiful woman, and they did, because it says they beheld a woman that she was very fair, and it brought fear to Abraham's heart. And he said, they will kill me and save thee. It led to falsehood, because it says in verse 13 of Genesis 12, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Now, she was a half or stepsister, but she was also Abraham's wife. She was a daughter of Abraham's father, but had a different mother. But a half-truth is a whole lie. So we're surprised about this man. It was a half-truth, but it was a whole lie. So there is the fear now, because they've stepped out of the will of God. It leads to falsehood, and then it led to frustration, according to verse 14 and 15. The very thing that Abraham tried to avoid happened, like a storm. It was like the coming of a storm. And as a result, the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, into his harem. Now, the point is this. The seed of promise was in Sarah. And because of that wrong move, it could have destroyed the whole thing. But God overruled, you see. Nothing can frustrate the purposes of God. She could have been defiled by the king at that particular point of time. It led to frustration. Can you imagine how Abraham felt now? His wife in the harem. And it led to failure. God intended Abraham to be a blessing to the people. But now when you read the story carefully in Genesis chapter 12, he became a curse to the people. And he was ordered out of the land of Egypt. So instead of being a blessing, he became a curse. So you think about Sarah's barrenness, you think about Sarah's beauty. Beauty can be a hindrance at times too, you know. Can lead to pride, and so on. But then there's a little word about Sarah's boy, Genesis 21 and 22, a boy called Isaac. God gave her a boy called Isaac. But what we have before us in Genesis chapter 23 is Sarah's burial. She's come to the end of the journey now. She's buried. Abraham wants a burial place out of his sight to bury his dead. So you've got a little bit of background about this woman, Sarah. But she was an object of God's grace. Think for it, first of all, about the length of Sarah's life. We're told here in verse 1, Sarah was 120 years old. She's the only woman in the Bible whose age is specifically stated at the time of death. Now, maybe some ladies can be a little bit touchy about their age. Well, here the Spirit of God records the age of this woman, a woman of faith, a woman who loved the Lord. She had faults, she had failures, but she was a woman of faith. And in this chapter before us, we read of the first burial in the Bible, and we read of the first grave in the Bible. First time these things are mentioned in the Bible. So here we have this woman. She enjoyed a long and prosperous life. She's the only woman in the Bible to whom God spoke directly. So really, we're attending a funeral in this chapter of God's Word. The Bible begins with life, and it ends with a dead man in a coffin. And all the way through the book of Genesis, God is reminding the ancient people, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Let me remind you right now today in the house of God at this time, the wages of sin is death. Your day of death is coming. My day of death is coming. We have an appointment. We know not when, we know not where, but we have an appointment to meet with God. And so we can glean this from the life of this woman. She became a pilgrim when she was 65 years of age and set out for the promised land. Now, I don't know what age she was when she left Mesopotamia, because they left Mesopotamia and they came to a place called Haran. I'm not sure how long they dwelt there, but I do know that when she, along with her husband, left Haran She was 65 years of age, and Abraham was 75 years of age, because Hebrews 12 verse 4 tells me that. And so she began to be a pilgrim when she was 65 years of age. They weren't sure what lay ahead. She was a pilgrim wandering through the land of Canaan for 62 years until the time of her death. She had good days and she had bad days. She had high points and she had low points. She had mountaintop experiences and valley experiences. She was a pilgrim bound for glory. And that's just typical of us, irrespective of when we begin to follow Christ. We will have our good days and bad days, our highs and lows, our mountaintop experiences, our valley experiences. But we have Christ the Savior waiting at the end of the journey of life. However long we live, however short that life may be, we have the promise of everlasting life. You may be here and you're unconverted, and you may think to yourself, well, am I not too old to become a Christian? Not at all. Am I not too old to begin to walk with God? Not at all. You may think to yourself, how am I going to survive? What will I do? What will my friends say? What will my family say? Doesn't matter what they say. Get right with God, because it's your soul that will live on in eternity, forever and ever, either in heaven or hell, lost or saved, in Christ or without Christ. So she walked with God for 62 years. But then look at the other side of the coin. Half of her life was spent in sin, and then half of her life was walking with God. So we think about the other side of the coin. Half of her life was wasted. Do you think about that? Half of her life was wasted. 65 years were wasted. I think about Enoch. Remember the man who walked with God? Tremendous man. When did he begin to walk with God? Well, the Bible is very specific. He was 65, retirement age for some of us, for us. How and when did he begin to walk with God? Well, the Lord gave him a son whose name was called Methuselah, and he lived the longest man to ever live. God extended grace away back then. And then the name given to his son, the message was clear from God: when he is dead, it will come. A reference to the judgment, the flood that was about to come. And God waited all those years, almost 1,000 years, to give people time to repent. So at 65 years of age, he'd lived without God, and then something wonderful happened. It was a new birth, you see. It was the birth of a son. And the new birth is entrance into the kingdom of God. And you need to have a new birth if you want to escape the wrath and the judgment of God. And it was as a result of this new birth, the birth in his family, that he came to know God. And he began to walk with God. And for the next 300 years, he walked with God. And many people after that walked with God as well until the time came in the days of Noah, when the flood of judgment suddenly came. People probably thought, forgot about the judgment that had been proclaimed by Enoch, but it came. And I think that judgment day is closer now than it ever has been. I'm not going to speculate about times and dates, but I know this: the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to repent of your sins and believe the gospel and flee to Christ for salvation. She began life in far off Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan woman. She was a worshipper of the moon. She was born a poor, lost sinner, the same as everybody else. And when we first meet her in the Bible, she's called Sarai. And that word means Jehovah is Prince. And that's where we get the term princess from. Her name means princess. But in Genesis 17, verse 15, her name was changed to Sarah, meaning my princess or the mother of nations. Now, here's a barren woman, and she becomes the mother of nations. And it's interesting that the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet was added to her name, the He. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. God was gracious to this woman. Yes, she was an object of divine grace and mercy. God intervened in her life, and grace reflected in the change of her name from Sarai, princess, to the name meaning the mother of nations. She was indeed the mother of nations. And the seed was in her womb, you see. And God transformed that barren woman into a fruitful woman, and she became the mother of nations. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is the grace and the power of God. This is what God can do for any one of us here in the house of God this day. Her name was changed when she was 89 years of age. And by the way, she's mentioned in five books of the Bible, emphasizing the grace of God in Christ. Abraham is the first man in the Bible who is conscious of a divine mission. Really, this may sound a little bit confusing, but just listen to me. The first Jew was really a Gentile, for Abraham came from beyond Euphrates. He came from beyond the flood. That's nothing to do with Noah's flood. The flood referred to here as the Euphrates, the river Euphrates. He came from beyond the Euphrates. He was a Gentile. So the first Jew was a Gentile. He's the first man in the Bible to be called a Hebrew, Genesis 14, verse 13. Isn't this an amazing thing? And the term Hebrew means immigrant. And his wife then was the first Hebrewess, a joint fountainhead of the great Jewish race. Eve is the mother of us all. Sarah was a very influential female figure in world history, and she became the mother of the Jewish nation. And Christ came from the Jewish nation. So God had a purpose for this woman's life, and God in his grace overruled. Now, there are only two women that are named in the illustrious roll call of faith in Genesis and Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah, and then Rahab, saved by grace. Remember the scarlet line, scarlet thread that speaks to us of the atoning blood of Christ. And both of them lived and died in faith. She became a parent at 90. And since Isaac was born when she was 90, he was 37 years of age at the time of his mother's death. But they had to wait for 25 years after God gave the promise of a child. A time of waiting. Year after year passed. That's why she became so frustrated in Genesis chapter 16. She felt compelled to do something to help God. God doesn't need any help. He doesn't need your help, and he doesn't need my help. God has a plan, and he rigidly sticks to that plan. They stepped out of the will of God. They got themselves into all kind of trouble. Ishmael came as a result of that. And we have this trouble out in eastern countries today, Middle East. The problem started way back then. And the barren woman became fruitful in the service of God. And God performed a miracle. As he did in the case of Rachel, in the case of Hannah, and in the case of Elizabeth. We may lament our fruitlessness and our barrenness, but God can change the situation, praise be his name. He made the difference, that is the Lord. And her son was called Isaac, and that name means laughter. Remember how when God spoke to Abraham near the very beginning, he said, you're going to become a father, and Abraham laughed. It was a laughter of joy and a laughter of faith. He just couldn't take it in, but he believed God. And remember Sarah behind the tent door when the Lord came to Abraham's camp and said, your wife's going to have a baby. And she heard it. She laughed. It was a laugh of unbelief. And now God gives them a son, and they call him Isaac, whose name means laughter. God really did give them something to laugh about. And as every time they mentioned the name Isaac, God reminded them reminded Abraham of the day he laughed when God said, you're going to become a father when you're 100. And Sarah always remembered the laugh she gave behind the tent door, the laugh of unbelief, and she denied it. Oh, I didn't laugh, and the Lord said, you did. He spoke directly to her, you see. I've mentioned this already. And she couldn't escape the all-hearing ear of God. God put a smile on her face. So I've got to move on. Time is moving so quickly. The length of Sarah's life, 127 years of age. Then the love of Sarah's life. Now, we're told here in verse 2 that Abraham came to mourn. And the words indicate a sense of loss. He came to weep for her, his beloved wife. He had lost his partner. He had lost a loving wife, a lifelong companion. These are the first tears in the Bible, although the word tear is not actually mentioned. But how do you weep without tears? So we go back here now. The wages of sin is death, you see this. Brings tears. When someone dies, we shed tears. Abraham was heartbroken. It's just the same as anybody else. We've all gone through this. We've all experienced this. There'll be some in the congregation have experienced this of late. Pray for them. God will bind up broken hearts and bring comfort. So these are the first tears in the Bible. And the final tears in the Bible are mentioned there in Revelation chapter 22. Remember Jesus, in the shortest verse of the Bible, what does it say? Listen to it. Jesus wept. He weeps with those who weep. He knows about your heartbreak and your sorrow and how you feel when no one else is looking on. And you're there in your bedroom, in your home place, in your apartment, in your flat. And your heart breaks about something. Maybe a loved one has turned from God, or someone who's still in sin, or whatever. He knows all about your heartbreak and your sorrow. Jesus wept. He identifies with you in your time of loss, in your time of sorrow. And Revelation declares, God shall wipe away all tears, every tear from their eyes. Now, we don't know who loved who first. I don't want to maybe interview people from the pulpit here, but I can look down and I can see our brother Gillespie. I don't know if he fancied Ruby before she fancied him. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't even know either. Maybe she doesn't know either. Who can tell? Distant days in the past, but we all know it well. We all have been there. We've all done that. I think I was smitten with my wife, first of all. I think I fancied her before she fancied me. She maybe thought I was a lost cause. But grace triumphed. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we don't know who loved one, each other first, whatever. Whether it was Abraham or Sarah. It may have been the other way about. We don't really know. We don't know when their love began, nor how they met, or when they were married. We don't know these things. But in God's providence, you see, God brought them together. Can you not testify, husband, wife, about the same thing? Abraham proved his love by entering into a marriage union with Sarah. And the Lord caused their union to be fruitful. There are things we don't know about how they met or when they were married. We don't know these things. We're not meant to know these things. There's no point of sitting down and concerning ourselves with them. We don't know. But there's one thing I do know, child of God. We love him. We love Christ. Listen to it. Because he first loved us. His love began in eternity. Before we were ever born. Before there ever was a world. Before there ever was a sin committed in the world. He loved us. From that point of time, if you like. We're referring, of course, to eternity. Let's just use that expression. Before we were ever born, he set his love upon us. How did he manifest that love? He proved his love by taking us into union with himself, by dying for our sins, by going to the cross to atone for our sins. He loved me ere I knew him and gave himself for me. The agony, the suffering of the cross, he endured that long before I was ever born. And she remained faithful to Abraham until his dying day, married to him for over 60 years. Model marriage except in the incident of Hagar. Abraham was the love of her life. Child of God, Christ is the great love of our lives. We love him because he first loved us. He cherishes us. He watches over us. He listens to us when we cry and pray to him. He watches over our footsteps. He provides for us. He will never fail us. When everybody else fails, he will never fail. And he's coming for us. And one of these days, he'll take us home to be with himself, or he'll come and take us all to glory. Never doubt him. Never fail to trust in him. We read more about Abraham than we read of her. Isn't that the right way? Of course, spiritually. Remember, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, it's not about us. It's all about him. It's all about our wonderful Savior. It's all about his mercy. It's all about his grace. It's all about Jesus. That's the message we've got to tell. It's not about us. What we have done, what we've achieved, what we've accomplished, it's grace all the way. Hallelujah. I must decrease, but he must increase. She was his half-sister, daughter of his father. I mentioned this already. Abraham means the father of a multitude. Sarah and Abraham were two lives fused into one by grace. And that's the way it is by grace. We're like fused into Christ. We're adopted into his family, justified by faith, declared to be righteous at the bar of God, with an elder brother in glory representing us at the bar of God, watching over us when we put our head in the pillow at night, praying for us when we face our trials and difficulties. When the enemy comes to assault us, he's our shield and our defender. We rest in him. We trust in him. The everlasting one. We thought about these two things, and my time is moving on. I've got to come to an end. The length of Sarah's life, the love of Sarah's life, and then the lesson from Sarah's life. We're told that she died in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. She was buried in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, the place of fellowship. That's what Hebron means. What a testimony. In addition, it says then in Hebrews 11, verse 11, and again in 13, Sarah died in faith. So Abraham knew that she was with the Lord. Now, the Old Testament reveals very little about the afterlife, but God's people knew that God would receive them when they died. And we read about Aaron, for example, and Moses being gathered unto their people. What does that really mean? Well, it means they were gathered unto their people in glory. The faith of God's elect people gathered together in glory. The psalmist said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Listen to it, and afterward receive me to glory. So Abraham laid Sarah's body to rest in the sure and certain hope of a joyful resurrection unto eternal life. God kept her. God was with her to the very end. And then when Abraham lived a number of years, and when he came to die, his boys got together and they buried him beside Sarah in this cave that Abraham purchased. The only piece of property he owned on earth was a burial place. And others were buried there as well of God's chosen people as well. Listen to it. The only place he owned was a grave. Sarah had been, had there been a monument erected to the memory of Sarah, I suppose a simple inscription could have been placed there. Here lies Sarah, the devoted wife of Abraham and mother of Isaac. The Countess of Huntington was a renowned Christian lady from the 18th century. She was a great supporter of the work of God and the Methodist movement. And when she came to die, this is what she said: "My work is done, and I have nothing to do but to go to my Father." What a way to die. Let me say it again: "My work is done, and I have nothing to do but go to my Father." Sarah was a great woman. And when she died, she went to be with her Father. Now, Genesis 23 does not spend much time dealing with Sarah. Her burial is recorded here. And there's a reason for this, because her race is completed. She's gone to her eternal reward. And instead of focusing on the living, instead of focusing on the dead, the focus is on the living, Abraham. Now is a time for us to live for God. When death comes, it's too late to do anything for him. Yes, this woman truly was an object of grace. Have you experienced this grace? Have you been to the cross of Calvary? Has God dealt with your sin in the person of his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? The son that God gave to Abraham and Sarah was called Isaac. Remember Mount Moriah, Genesis 22. Abraham and the son, the father and the son, climbed Mount Moriah. Centuries later, the Lord was led out to Mount Moriah. The father was with him. They led him up to the brow of the hill. They placed him on an old Roman cross. They impaled his hand and his feet to that old rugged cross. And there he died an atoning death. And hanging on the cross, he cried out as he came to the end, "It is finished." Isaac was spared in Genesis 22, a prefiguring of Christ. But God spared not his own son, but gave him up for sinners. Will you come to the cross today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And experience this amazing grace that Sarah experienced so long ago. Where is she now? In a better place with the Lord. The only hope of being in heaven is to take God's way, and God's way is Christ. Repent of your sin, believe the gospel, and trust in him for salvation. May God bless his word to you for Christ's sake. We'll close now in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word, the simple word about Sarah, the object of divine grace. Thank thee for God's dealings with her. Thank thee for being gracious to her and being merciful to her, for bringing her to faith, for being with her all those years of wandering through the promised land. And then when the time came, the Lord just gave that simple call: "Sarah, it's time to come home to Father." We bless thee that she's with thee, and all those who trust thee for salvation will be there as well. And when the roll is called up yonder, thy people will answer yes. Yes. Thank God for Calvary. Dismiss us with thy blessing. And in thy fear, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you for Christ's sake.